We started in the book of Exodus. I'm going to preach through the whole book tonight. Well, I mean, kind of go through the... It'll be in Exodus chapter 33, but I really would like to give you the background to it, to bring up to where we're going to be, because one of the important things for us tonight and part of the whole purpose of revival is to get a renewed vision of who God is. Revival is really about renewal, and it's about our attention being drawn to who God is and his relationship with us and how my relationship is going along with him. So that's going to be the title of the message tonight, A New Vision or a Renewed Vision of God. I'm thinking back to when my dad got saved and we started going to church. We didn't, you know, like I said, we started going Sunday morning, eventually Sunday nights, and eventually Wednesday nights, and to all the services. And my dad just got all in. And anytime the preacher asked for a volunteer, my dad's hand went up. Every time, first thing. My dad always had this to say, I will do it or have it done. My brother and I figured out that I was do it and he was have it done. So I'm just so grateful my dad got saved and the change that it brought about in his life and the impact that he had on others. Well, tonight, let's turn again to the book of Exodus. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter, chapter 19. And I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses in chapter 19. I mentioned them this morning in verse number 6 in particular, but let's look at verse number 5, 6, and 8 in Exodus chapter 19, and it says this, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Just stop and think about that for a moment. God's reminding them, I own it all. It is all mine. But I want to set you aside as my special prize, my special care. You're special to me. You're valuable to me, more valuable than, again, remember that God didn't choose them because of them. It was all of grace. It was all of grace. They didn't deserve it. They were smallest among the nations. And we're actually going to see tonight that it's pretty incredible that God would choose to work through the nation of Israel. And for us, we need to pause a moment and think about this. You know, I think it's pretty incredible that God does much with us. And I stand amazed at the years that I've had at Grace Bible Baptist Church and the blessings that God has given to me. And so I just think about this, that he said, you'll be my peculiar treasure. And we tend to think of peculiar as being something strange, but the Bible, it's something precious and something of great value. And remember that in the book of 1 Peter, we're reminded that God's called us his peculiar people, that we are a rich treasure to him, and we've been called out as a kingdom of priests to represent God in the world. In verse number 6, it says, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So let's just stop for a moment. All the other things that we've brought up to this point here in chapter 19, God said, I want a personal relationship with you. I want a covenant relationship with you. And remember that we're talking about a group of people that were redeemed out of Egypt by the blood. It is a picture of salvation, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to get into God's heaven, the only way you're going to do that is by being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. His shed blood upon the cross of Calvary is what makes available to us the fullness and the freeness of salvation. So they were redeemed by the blood. They then followed Moses, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says they were all baptized. Again, it's a picture of us that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him to be our Lord and Savior. We follow him in believer's baptism, uniting with the local church. And then we go about to fulfill his commission, his work, his will that he has given to us. And in particular, God's called us, and we think about this, a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They offer up sacrifices. Now, we don't offer goats and bulls, and we don't offer things like that, but we do offer up spiritual sacrifices. As a matter of fact, if you read carefully, you'll discover that there are several spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer up before God. Let me just give you one of them that we do. It is the praise of our lips. You know, Christian people ought to be the people that go around praising God all the time. Our hearts should just be filled and overwhelmed with how wonderful, how gracious, how God is, that the God of heaven that rules over everything cares about me. And that ought to cause us to have just a little bit of excitement in our life and have just a little bit of praise every day. I don't know about you, but I can't tell you, just about every day, I read through my Bible and occasionally it's an oh me, because I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy on me and forgive me, because I got to get right with you. But there are a whole lot of times I read through it and I get all done with it and I said, blessed be the Lord. God is so great, God is so good, and I praise him for all that he's done. And so he's called us to be a kingdom of priests, that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. One of the things that we give, when we give our offering, that is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer up to God. And so we offer things. As a matter of fact, when you go to Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, how do we do that? Because we're priests of God. When we got saved, part of the process and part of what God prepares us to be is priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. We do not need a priest to intercede for us. We can go directly to the Lord because he is our great high priest and we serve underneath him. And so he's called us to be not just a kingdom of priests, but a holy people. Because God is holy, he's called his people also to be holy. So Israel is redeemed, they're baptized, and here's another important word, separated. They're separated from Egypt, separated from the world, separated unto God. It's not just separated from, but it's separated to something. There are too many times that Christians find themselves as simply trying not to do the things we're not supposed to do, instead of focusing upon how we're supposed to pursue after righteousness and how we're supposed to pursue after good things. We spend so much time just, I'm trying not to do this and trying not to do that, that we neglect the pursuit of those things that are good and right. And those ought to be the start of our day, is the pursuit of that which is good, that which is holy, that which honors God. And so they're called for that purpose. And the people here said, all that God said, we'll do. All that God said, we'll do. Now let me ask you this question tonight. If you're here and you would say, I'm saved, I'm born again, I've been baptized, I'm a member of this church, I purposed in my heart to do what God wants me to do, are you willing to do all that God says? Are you willing to do all that God says? Everything. Everything. As long as things are going smoothly, it's not so hard to say, I'll do everything that God wants me to do. It's when things get a little tough that we begin to say, I'm not so sure. When the price goes up, when the cost goes up, we begin to be a little hesitant about whether we're willing to do all that the Lord has said. But they've said very boldly to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All right, let's go along. So chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And then we go through chapter 20 all the way down to chapter 23. And God gives a number of things about his people that he desires of them. And he's giving some personal things for them to do. And it's important to note this, that of these things that God says, it's about how to have fellowship with him. How to have fellowship with him. They've already been redeemed by the blood down in Egypt. They've already followed the Lord in what we would say believer's baptism, and they've already been separated out to continue in the work of the Lord. And so he's giving them these things. Here's how to have fellowship with me, because God wants to have fellowship with his people. And so he gives them this covenant, and all of it has to do with their functioning as this kingdom of priests representing the Lord to all the rest of the world. You know, the idea was that the world would look at Israel as a nation and say, what an awesome God they have. We need to go find out what they have. And you know, God intends for us as Christians to have the kind of lives that people look at us and they say, you know what, there's something different about them. There's something in them, and I wonder what it is that gives them an inner peace and a stability when everybody else is living in chaos. So as we travel along through this, we come to chapter 24. And when you get to chapter 24, we discover this in verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. So they've voluntarily entered into this covenant relationship with the Lord. Now again, it's not for salvation. This is about their walk with God. It's about their representing God before the world. And in verse number 7, and he took the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. In verse number 9, and then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders, and they saw, 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were of the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. You talk about something that is just almost out of this world experience. Here is Moses. Now, they know Moses has had a relationship with the Lord, and it's recorded for us all this, but Here comes Aaron, here comes Nadab and Abihu, his sons, and along with them come 70 of the elders as they represent the whole congregation, and they get to see God. Now, what's the significance of that? Is that God wants to reveal himself to them and wants them to know him on a personal basis, not just distant and far away, but a God who's close at hand, a God who relates to them, a God who desires to bless their life and to strengthen them and do wonderful things for them. And so they saw the Lord and they did not die. Remember, this was one of the things that God, as a holy God, that God cannot look upon sin. But just think how awesome and how great it is that this holy God who rules over all the universe would take a moment and allow his people to see him. Because he cares about them. And he wants to have this relationship with them. And I want to ask you this tonight. How well do you know God? How well do you know him? Do you just know things about him? Do you just know what you've heard? Do you just know what other people have told you? Or have you actually opened up the book? Because this is the revelation of God. God reveals himself to us. And everything that we need to know about God we'll find in this book. In the pages of this book, God has made himself known. But not only in the pages of this book has God made himself known, but he's made himself known through his son, who he sent 2,000 years ago, who walked upon this earth that men might see God in the flesh. And so here they got to see the Lord. Now the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. But keep in mind that here the children of Israel, as they're traveling through the wilderness, they have a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to lead them. When the pillar leaves, they leave. whether it's night and the pillar of fire gets up and starts to move, then they're supposed to go with it. Or if it's in the daytime when the pillar of cloud rises up and moves, then they're supposed to follow that. God's demonstrating his presence before them. So here they are as they go through this. Moses returns up on the mountain, and God now is going to deliver to them something that is just so incredible. For chapter 25 says this, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take of my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate." And verse number 8 makes it so important. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." Incredible, isn't it? God said, "I want to dwell with them." We live in a world that does not know God, and God wants to make himself known to everybody. God wants everybody to know him. Listen, he's worth knowing. He is worth knowing. Amen. God wants everybody to know him, and he has his people to represent him in this world so people can know God. And so he's telling them this here: I want to dwell with my people. I want to be with them. I desire to dwell. You know, God made us for fellowship with him. If God made us to have fellowship with him, it seems that probably ought to be a priority of our life. It ought to be something that comes, you know, before most everything else in our life, actually before everything else in our life. That we have the most important relationship we have is our relationship with him, and that we do everything we can to maintain that. One of the problems of life is that we easily get distracted about things that have lesser importance, and we neglect that which is most important in our life, because one of these days, every relationship that I have on this earth is going to fail, but my relationship with the Lord will not. My wife and I have been married for a wonderful 55 years, but our marriage vow was this: till death do us part. And so one of these days, you know, we're going to stay together till it kills one of us. But one of these days, one of us is going to be gone, or maybe both of us, I don't know. And then the relationship changes. And as the Lord taught us, that there's no marriage in heaven. There's no giving or taking in marriage. The relationship changes completely. But one thing that will never change is my relationship with who God is and God's relationship with me, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God said, I want to dwell among my people. Here's how we're going to have fellowship together. I want you to build this tabernacle. And so he gives them the instructions for the tabernacle. The first thing that he gives them in verse number 8, let them make me a sanctuary. But verse number 10, he said, let them make an ark of shittim wood, the ark of the covenant. Remember how significant the Ark of the Covenant was? That was the most important piece of furniture inside the tabernacle itself. The Ark of the Covenant was the piece that was inside the very Holy of Holies, that place where God said, there will I meet with you. And significant, think about this, that the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. And God said, that's where I'm going to meet with you. You know, that ought to tell us a whole lot about the God that we worship and serve, that he is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that God's also a God of holiness and a God of justice. And there will come a time when God will execute his holiness and his justice. But we need to know this, that he is a God of mercy. And the first thing that he says is that, make me this ark. In verse 22, he says this, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat. Verse 23, thou shalt make a table of shittim wood. Verse number 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. We go to chapter 26, and it says in verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle. And now he begins to give the instructions for the tabernacle. So we have the tabernacle that's 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, 45 feet long, two rooms. One room is 15 by 15 by 30, and one room, a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15. It's in that small room, the 15 by 15, where God says you put the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest will go in and make atonement. And that's the place where I will meet with you there. I'm going to dwell among my people. As we continue to go on in chapter 26 and look at verse number 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen and cunning work, and the cherubim with cherubim shall it be made. And what's interesting about this, and I take note of it, and hopefully you remember this, that this veil hangs in the tabernacle, then later on it hangs in the temple, and then in Jesus' day it's hanging in the temple till he hangs on the cross. And when he says it is finished, the veil gets torn from the top to the bottom. And the separation now between the holy place where the table of showbread and the lampstand, and then the altar of incense, and then the ark with the mercy seat, it's all open and exposed now. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have free and full access before God. Oh, what an awesome God that wants to dwell with us and have place for us. So you go on through this, you get to chapter 28, and he says, and thou shalt take Aaron thy brother and his sons from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me. Verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And you go through all of this, and God continues to do this, and he's saying, this is because I want to dwell with you. And I'm giving you the instructions, I'm giving you the information, so you know how we can dwell together in fellowship. Because remember, God is a holy God, and if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to be holy. God's looking for a holy people. A holy people have a relationship with a holy God. Now, as all this goes through, the children of Israel are down below the mountain, and the smoke and the earthquake and the fire and all this stuff is going on up on top of the mountain. 40 days have gone by, and Moses has not been around. And so we kind of come to chapter 33, actually 32, we'll back up to that. Chapter 32, and we discover this. It says, and when the people saw Moses delayed, in other words, in the meantime, all this is going up on the mountain. God's giving these wonderful instructions to Moses about how he and his people can have fellowship together, how they can walk together. I mean, this is incredible. God wants to have fellowship with people. And he's telling them, here's the way that we can go about doing this. This is how we get together. This is how we have fellowship. And all these things are designed so that we can have a relationship with each other, and that it can be proper, and that it can be right, and can be holy, and it can be something that'll testify to the whole world what an awesome God that we have. Well, in the meantime, when the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It only took 40 days. 40 days. I wonder if we've had that periods of time in our life where it didn't take 40 days and we were already turned aside from the Lord to other things. That we got busy with other things, going other places. You know, you start drifting away from God, and your view and your understanding of who God is begins to change. And the children of Israel drifted away from God, who had, they had just said 40 days before, all that the Lord says, we'll do. Everything he says, we'll do it. We're all in on this. They said in unison, we together, we're with you, and we'll do whatever you say. Just 40 days before, they were saying this. God, we want to have fellowship with you, and whatever you say we need to do, we'll do it. You drift from God, and your understanding of who God begins to drift also. And so, in the imagination of their mind, instead of realizing who God truly is, and think about it, the 70 elders that represented the entire people, the whole congregation, Aaron himself and Nadab and Abihu, had been up on the mountain and they had seen the Lord. And now they come down. Moses has not been around for 40 days. And the next thing you know, they're now beginning to imagine God like a calf. Now, the reason they did that is because they just came out of Egypt. And the calf was what the Egyptians worshipped. It was the symbol of their God, was the calf. And so they began to imagine God in the same way that the world begins to imagine God. And I'm going to say this, when we drift away from God and we get involved in other things and we begin to let our life slide a little bit from that, keeping that personal relationship with the Lord, then our mind will begin to imagine that God's not really like he said he was. We'll have God after our own imagination. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor that I've been out knocking on doors or just talking to people, and you begin to talk with them, and here's what they'll tell me. Well, I don't think God's like that. I don't think God's like that. My God wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, yours wouldn't, because he's not alive. He's not real. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. People go there because they refuse to accept the remedy that God has, so you don't have to go. Yeah, right. You see, the only thing that sends people to hell is unbelief, a refusal to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't go to hell because of the things that they do. They go to hell because of the things they don't believe. And people will make up all kinds of things, what they think God is not like. He's not like this. But they think, you know what? The most often thing is that people begin to think, you know, well, I think God is like this because that's how I am. Except God's not like us. Oh, yes, we're made in his image and in his likeness. Oh, but God transcends even all of that. He's beyond all of that. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly good. God is perfectly sovereign over all things. He is a wonderful, wonderful God. But we begin to make it up as we go along. But a few times I've been talking to people, you know, and asking them a little bit about what they believe, trying to get into engage in conversation with them so we can bring up some spiritual things and talk to them about the Lord. And sometimes you get into the conversation and I say, stop, wait a minute. Are you just making this up or do you really believe this? You know, and I've had I'm just kind of making it up. I needed to give you an answer, and so we're just making it up as we go along. And that's how most people relate to God. They just make it up as they go along. But again, I'm telling you, God's revealed himself through this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and God has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. God can be known. He desires to be known. But we have to come to God on his terms, not our terms. And we have to accept him as who he is, not who we think he is. A holy God. I mean, think of how incredible this is, that a holy God wants to have fellowship with a holy people. He wants to bring them into the land of promise. But here it is, that they have made themselves idols. In verse number 7 of chapter 32, actually, let's read verse number 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What did they make offerings to? The gods of their imaginations, not the God that revealed himself in the Bible. They were just making it up as they go along. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? You know, isn't it interesting how Moses began to intercede? And if you think prayer doesn't work, all you have to do is read this. Amen. Moses began to intercede for the children of Israel who had just slipped off into idolatry. Moses prayed for them, and it made a difference. It made a difference. Let's continue as we go on. Well, Moses and Joshua come down. Joshua says, it sounds like the noise of war. And Moses said, I don't think that's what it is. There's something else going on. And they find them dancing around the calf. And Moses' anger waxes hot in verse number 19. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. You talk about polluting the God of their imagination. Moses just polluted it where they couldn't have anything to do with it anymore. And as we go on down, it describes kind of the situations that are there before this. And we go to chapter 33. And we look at verse number 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people that thou hast brought up out of the land, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. You know, one of the interesting things to me is that all the time the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, this first generation, do you know that God continued to give them the manna from heaven? God continued to give them water out of the rock. God continued to make sure that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. God continued to do all those things, but they were miserable in their life, and they never got to enjoy the blessings that God had for them. Here they are, people who's redeemed and separated unto God, but they're living in misery. You know, there are some Christians that are just, for some reason, they never get happy. And the real reason is this, is because they just never get right with God. They just never get right with God. And they're content to live in this wilderness. They're content to live with we still have the manna. Yeah, we still have water out of the rock. Yeah, our clothes are still on us, and we're still traveling around, but they never really enjoy all the blessings that God has for them. It's important to know this, that crossing the Jordan and going into the land of promise is not a picture of going into heaven. What it is a picture of is a Christian's life in victory. God gave Joshua victory after victory after victory after victory, and it's a picture of people who are committed to God, who live their lives in victory. And this is where God wants his people to be. He's desirous of them. But he said, you're so stiff-necked and you're so hard-hearted, and I'm going to keep my promise, and I'm going to bring you into that land, but I'm not going to be able to stay in your midst. Well, chapter 33 also tells us this in verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings and mourned, so that no man did put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Think about that. Without the camp. God's outside the camp. God intended to dwell in their midst. You know, the whole idea with the tabernacle was the tabernacle would be the center, and the courtyard around it. the priest would be in the front, the Levites would be around it, and then all 12 tribes surrounded around that. God was to be in the heart and the very center of their whole life, everything that they do. Let me ask you this tonight. Is God in the center of everything? Is he the center of everything? That everything in your life flows out from him. It's not just that he's a part of my life, that he has, you know, he has Sunday or he has this, but I've got my other things that I do, or does everything flow out of him? I belong to him. Everything flows out of him. And so we note this, that it says that the children of Israel, they mourned and did put off their ornaments. And the scripture says, here of the children of Israel, that God hid his face from them. And when they discovered God's face was hidden, their sins had separated them from God. They began to humble themselves before God. You know, the only remedy for sin is to humble ourselves before God and to beg for forgiveness, to plead for forgiveness. And God in his mercy and grace promises that if we'll come to him, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord spake unto Moses in verse number 11, it says this, in verse chapter 33, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not after the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You see, it finally came to this place as far as Moses was concerned. Moses, the most important thing in my life is to know you. Moses said, God, the most important thing in my life is to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. That's it. I need to know you. I need to have that personal relationship with you. I need that. I need to know your plans. I need to know your purposes. I need to know your work in my life. I need to know all these things. Moses was not content with what he had known before. He desperately wanted to know even more. Interestingly, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, there are a lot of people that are content with that. Except there's more to God than just the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There's more to God than just that. Oh, certainly that's his majesty and his power and his creativity, all of that. But Moses said, God, I want to know more than that. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you have a heart that longs to know more of God than you know tonight? I want to know him more than what I know. God, I don't want to be content with just what I have. And so Moses is pleading with the Lord, and he said, if I found grace in your sight, and then I want more. I want to show me thy way. Show me thy way. God, I want to know your way, and that's where I want to walk. I want to be in that. And so here we are tonight. We're confronted with the same question. All right, do we have a heart that says, God, show me thy way. Show me thy way. In verse 14 of chapter 33, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses, then he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You ever been to a place like that? I've been there in my life. I've been there a few times in my life where I say, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. I just do not want any part of this. I want to be where you go. And I want my life to be following in your footsteps. And I don't want anything else, but I want to be where you are. When you get to verse 17, he said this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. Interesting, isn't it? The word that God chooses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. In verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there's no man that can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, and I will pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And we're going to skip a little bit in chapter 34, because the Lord said to Moses, make two tables of stone like the first. And then in verse number 5, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But I want us to just notice this part in verse number 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in truth. God wants to be known. But he's only known to the heart that's willing to follow like Moses followed and said, God, I don't know what you need to do. I don't know where I need to go or how I need to do this. But God, I need to know your way. I need you to show me the way that I'm supposed to go. I want to walk that way. You know, Moses made this decision. First of all, he couldn't be the leader of Israel if he wasn't willing to follow the Lord. But Moses needed this personally. He needed it personally. And the reality is that every person needs that personal relationship with the Lord. Even as it starts first when we bow before him and are willing to confess that we're lost, that we're in sin, we're undone, we're without hope, and we're in need of his redemption, of his saving power to rescue us from hell and deliver us from the penalty of sin and give us a place in his heaven, in his home. But the reality is that along with that we need to have this continual relationship with him. And it comes from a heart that says, God, I just want to know more about you. You're so awesome. You're the greatest person that you there's nobody like you. And if I know nobody else, that won't matter in eternity. But if I don't know you, that's going to be a big deal. God, I want to know you. I want to know you. You know, you'd think in the world in which we live that people would have an interest in knowing Jesus Christ and knowing about him, the most significant person that lived in the entire world. And yet, people don't want to know him. I'm so grateful that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, or chapter 3 and verse number 9, this Bible says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God's desire is for all men to have a sweet, abiding relationship with him. It begins at the cross, and it continues into the glories of heaven. Now, if you're here tonight, and you've never been to the cross, that you've never been born again, you've never been saved, you need to get saved tonight. Tonight. Today is the day. Now is the accepted time. And it can be too late, but it's not too late today. And then if you're a believer, a Christian, how important it is that we maintain. Because God, I mean, think about this. Here's God who is over everything, and he just wants to have fellowship with us. Moses was desperate to know. And God, for people who were desperate to know God, God was willing to reveal himself to them. And you know, God's always been that way. For those people who will search for him, those people that will seek for him, God's always made himself available. You see, John chapter 1 tells us this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it also goes on that Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Over and over again, God has revealed himself to men And if they'll seek him with their whole heart, they'll find him. God wants to have a relationship, a personal, deep, something that is abiding, not just something that, okay, you know, I read the paper today, or I read the devotional today, or I read this today, and so I'm good, and I'll just go on. But no, something that is just within us that is almost unspeakable, relationship that we have with him is living and real and vital, and it is life transforming. Would you stand with me tonight? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Oh, the most important one. Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Heaven is your home. Do you know? But as a believer, as a Christian, how close a relationship do you have with the Lord? Is it one that you have hunger and thirst? I want to know God. I don't want to just know about him. I don't want to know what everybody else knows. I want to know him for me. For me, it's personal. It's personal. Father, as we bow before you tonight, God, I pray that I'd never take lightly the fact that you want to have time with me. And I pray, God, that I would always seek after you. And I pray for each one that's here. And maybe there's some that are struggling with some things in their life tonight. And Father, I pray that they'd set those things aside and just determine this, that I just want to draw near to God, whatever it takes and whatever the cost, I just want to draw near to him because he's the most important thing in my life. Right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and the music begins to play, if God dealt with you, why don't you come? Why don't you come?